Today we continue our study in the teaching of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14. We have up to now been studying the parables of our Lord Jesus, especially the parables in Luke, and the last time we concluded our study in the parables of Luke. And today we return to Matthew, and though this section that we'll be looking at is not strictly a teaching section, yet in the midst of this wonderful miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, there is an important element of teaching that we must look at. And it is here that we are going to find the key to whether or not we will become what we ought to be in the world, namely channels of blessing for others. Channels of blessing. And so here we read in Matthew chapter 14, from verse 13 to verse 21. Verse 13 to verse 21. And this is what we read. Now when Jesus heard this, after the burial of John the Baptist, that this refers to the burial of John the Baptist. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place apart. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Verse 14, as he went ashore, he saw a great throng, and he had compassion on them, and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a lonely place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Now those are the words that we shall be studying in a moment, where the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They, that is the disciples, said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And Jesus said, bring them here to me. Then Jesus ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, those of you who have been Christians for some time and have heard preaching on this passage, and it is one of the favorite passages for many preachers to preach on, especially Chinese preachers. I have heard quite a few messages from Chinese preachers on this section. 五个饼两条鱼. I've heard this so many times. And so much so that it has become a kind of metonym for the small gifts that God has given to us. When we say, when God blesses my 5 loaves and 2 fishes, means my little gifts that God blesses for the others. And so the idea that is constantly used here, that is preached upon, is that if you will commit to God your small gifts, your small abilities, the little that you have, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, then the Lord will bless it to such an extent as to feed the multitude. Now, I'm sure that this message you have heard many times over, and it is an important and it's a valuable message, no doubt about it. Yet it doesn't quite answer certain questions. The question is this: if most of us have at least some small gift that God can bless and multiply, if most of us have 5 loaves or 2 fish, then why is it that God does not bless this 5 loaves and 2 fish that you have to the multitudes that are around about you? Is it because you don't have 5 loaves or 2 fishes, you don't even have that? Or if you do have that, then why is it not being used to the blessing of the multitudes, the 5,000 men plus women and children? Why not? Why is God then not using you? That is the question. And that question doesn't seem to get answered. It is simply saying, is it then that you haven't offered those 5 loaves and 2 fish? What is the answer to this question? There is an important element in this miracle, which is didactic, that is, which is its purpose is to teach. The Lord Jesus wanted to use this miracle to teach the disciples something. And that is the whole point of verse 16. The whole point of verse 16 is that, you see, the crowds had been with the Lord Jesus. They had listened to his preaching. They had followed him around. Now it was late. They were tired and hungry. And the disciples did, of course, the common sense thing. They suggested to the Lord Jesus, send the people home so that they can go and get their rest, get some food, go to the villages, buy something to eat, and they can come again tomorrow. That's okay. The Lord Jesus says, no. There is no need for them to go away. You give them something to eat. Well, if Jesus had said, I'll give them something to eat, that's no problem. That's no problem. Okay, Lord, you give them something to eat. But he didn't say, I give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. I'm sure if they had a big handkerchief by this time, the disciples were pulling out their handkerchief, mopping their brow, looking at this crowd, 5,000 people, plus women, plus children. How many thousand people out there? We give them something to eat? Hey, Lord, I mean, you're not kidding, are you? You're putting us on the spot. If we brought in a few lorry loads of food in, how are we going to feed this multitude? We haven't got a few lorry loads of food here. That's what I mean by didactic. The Lord wanted to teach them something. The question is, what did he want to teach them? Or surely the Lord knew that they couldn't feed 5,000 people plus women and children, and after all, children are not small eaters. The women are not too small eaters either, are they? So, with this multitude, exactly how are you going to go about feeding them? Surely the Lord knows that they can't do it. So what's the point? Putting them on the spot like this. Now that is the question. What does the Lord want to teach? That is what we want to get at. It's not the question that God can bless 5 loaves and 2 fishes. On that we can preach endlessly. Of course God can multiply 5 loaves and 2 fishes. For that matter, he could feed the multitude with 1 loaf and 1 fish. You don't need 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But that isn't the point. The point simply is, exactly how does the Lord Jesus want his disciples to feed the multitude? That's what he wanted them to do. He says, you feed them. Notice carefully the words, you feed them. Was he trying to make life difficult for them? Or else, what was he wanting to teach them? I'm sure these disciples, being put on such a spot as they were, never forgot that lesson when they looked out at that multitude and scratched their heads and said, the Lord asked us to feed them. With what? With what are we going to do this? Now, here is a precious and important lesson. What do you think the Lord wanted to teach his disciples? If you were the disciples and the Lord said to you, you feed them, as indeed he is saying to us today, and that is the whole point. He looks out upon the world today and says to you and to me, you feed them. And what do you say? What do I say? And probably you will say, Lord, I haven't got anything to feed them with. You know that I haven't got gifts, I have got no talents, I can't preach, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do anything for that matter. How can you ask me to feed them? But think carefully on this. Do you think that the Lord Jesus only had compassion on that particular crowd of people? Was that crowd of people somehow better than any other crowd of people? Was that crowd of people more pitiful than any other crowd of people? Surely not. They were a crowd like any other crowd. Then if he had compassion upon that crowd, would he not have compassion upon any other crowd today? Or did he have compassion only of people on the first century, but not people in the 20th century? And if he then has compassion upon these multitudes out there, do you not think that he would also say to you and to me, I have compassion, feed them, you feed them? And don't you see that immediately this lesson that the Lord is teaching those disciples speaks directly to us? It is the same Lord with the same compassion upon the same needy crowd, speaking to his same disciples. I don't mean we are exactly the same as 12, but we are also disciples. In that sense, we are the same. And he's going to say the same thing to us, as indeed he says to me, you feed them. And I'm going to say, Lord, how am I going to feed them? Now here is the vital point that we must get hold of. That is the vital point. To learn this lesson is what the Lord Jesus wanted to teach the disciples. He wants to teach us today too. What is the key to understanding this whole thing? Look at verse 14 again. As he went ashore, as the Lord Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, a great throng, and he had compassion on them. He had compassion. Let's look at this word compassion. He had compassion. He fed the 5,000. Not because he wanted to show what he can do. Not because he wanted to show his tremendous power. The Bible tells us the reason he fed them, there's only one reason. He had compassion. He didn't want to see them hungry. He didn't want to see them, the children crying for hunger, the grown-ups, their stomachs groaning. He had compassion. He was touched by their needs. What a wonderful Lord that he feels, sympathizes, is touched by our needs. This word, compassion, translates a Greek word which in the New Testament is used only of the Lord Jesus. It is used nowhere else. And I touched on this point when I was preaching about the prodigal son, where the word compassion also occurs. It is used only of the Lord Jesus as the one who has compassion. And it translates a word which means, which doesn't sound very nice in its basic meaning, it means the inner, the inside of you. The word translated compassion comes from the word, and in fact the Authorized Version sometimes translated as such, as bowels. Bowels of compassion, which turns the one word into a whole phrase. The word, in its literal sense, means in fact bowels. If bowels does not just refer to your digestive tract or your intestines, but refers to all your insides, the inner. Now that may not sound nice, but that's not the point. You see, all the insides of us have become the seat of some kind of emotion. Even in English we say, or in Chinese too, we say our heart is touched. When we use the word heart physically means, of course, that muscle which is pumping blood inside of you. But that heart is now given a metaphorical or figurative meaning, referring to the seat of your feelings or your emotions. So when you speak of heart, you're not referring to the muscle that is pumping there, though that word certainly does mean that, but here you mean your feelings. Now that's exactly what the Greek means. When it's, instead of speaking of heart, it refers to all your inside, your bowels. And this means your compassion, because it wants to emphasize that compassion is a feeling which is not superficial. It's not associated with your skin or with your hair, which is on the surface, but with deep feelings inside. In English, I believe you even have something like a gut feeling. A feeling that the gut means, of course, bowels. And your deepest, innermost feeling. Which is to emphasize that compassion comes from deep, the depth, the inside of your being. In fact, in a number of places, it's used, for example, of the seat of our life. In one of the apocryphal books called Baruch chapter 2 and verse 17, it speaks of the bowels there as the seat of your pneuma, of your spirit, the spirit of man. In other words, the seat of life. The seat of life is there in your inner. In other places, it is used to express the kind of feeling that a mother has for her child. The kind of feeling that a mother has for her child. Now that is very precious. the kind of feeling perhaps that a father has for his child, the kind of feeling that a parent has for their child, is expressed by this word compassion or bawl. And it's so important to understand this matter of compassion, because only so will we understand how it is we are going to become a fountain of living water, like these showers of blessing coming down. How God can make us to be a source of showers of blessing to others. It's all tied up in our understanding this word compassion. In the book of the Maccabees, in the fourth Maccabees, apocryphal book, and we are simply studying how this word is used in the Greek. There it is used to express the feeling of this mother for her seven sons, and I've told you about the seven sons who were executed for their faith. This mother, with her love for her sons, is expressed by this word compassion. As she saw her sons, one by one, being tortured to death. And there the book speaks of her compassion for her sons, her sympathy as she saw them suffering, indescribable sympathy to see her sons being put to death for the faith. Can you understand the feeling of a mother for her child being put to death? If you can understand it, then you can understand this word compassion. It's hard for us to understand, isn't it? Now, this is the feeling that the Lord Jesus has for the crowd. Can you understand it? This compassion of a father for his child, or a mother for the child. As he looked upon the crowds and saw them hungry, he had compassion upon them. Very strong word. It's very hard to describe it unless you have experienced this feeling. Now then, what is the Lord Jesus trying to teach his disciples? In the words in verse 16. For having said that he had compassion upon them, it goes on to say, he says to his disciples, you feed them. How funny, you say he has compassion on them and he should feed them, and then he tells his disciples to feed them. Now that is the whole point of what he's trying to teach them. What is he teaching them? Can you see what he's saying? He is saying to them, I want you to share my compassion upon this multitude. I want you to know how I feel for them. I want you to share my burden to feed them. I want you to have compassion upon this multitude. Now, when you understand your responsibility to feed them, once you begin to learn to care for them, he wants them to care for this crowd. You feed them. You have this feeling of compassion for them. Not just me, but can you feel what I feel for them? If you can feel what I feel for them, then you feed them. Now here we touch at the very source, at the very foundation of our Christian life. When have you ever felt compassion for a crowd? Have you ever felt compassion for a crowd? I doubt it. If you are like me, I doubt it. Because I confess to you that as a young Christian, I felt no compassion for any crowd. I didn't feel compassion for any person, never mind a crowd. You see, compassion is not native to our soul, because love is not native to our soul. We care only for ourselves. We are brought up to care for ourselves. When did you ever weep for somebody you didn't know? I said somebody didn't know. It's a crowd. When did you see the suffering of another person and were touched by that suffering? To be touched by the needs of a crowd, you must have the mind and the spirit of Christ to do that. Without the mind of Christ, without the spirit of Christ, you would never be touched by compassion for any crowd, perhaps not even for an individual. You know, we in China have seen a lot of suffering. And we have been hardened by a lot of suffering. We don't feel anymore. If you have never been used to seeing beggars on the street, you might be touched by the sight of a beggar, but not us. Not us. We are used to seeing beggars. In Shanghai, upon the streets, there were crowds of beggars, beggars everywhere, beggars here, beggars there. You are not touched by that need anymore. You don't feel anything. Your heart has become hardened. I could walk through crowds of beggars, thin, emaciated, dirty, crawling with lice and fleas and whatever. Don't feel anything. Don't feel anything. We haven't got compassion anymore. Our hearts have been hardened by the suffering and the need. And that is where the problem is. We are not touched by the feelings of Christ. Now, in those days in Palestine, let me remind you, there were an awful lot of beggars. Lots and lots of beggars everywhere. If you went to the temple and the people went to worship in the temple every day at Jerusalem, you could not get into the temple without going through a crowd of beggars at the front gate. That is where all the beggars were waiting for people going to the temple. And so if you lived in Palestine in those days, you would have been like us who lived in China in the old days, very used to seeing beggars. Oh, we don't get touched by that anymore. Of course, for some Europeans who had never seen beggars before, when they came to China, they were struck in the beginning by the poverty, the wretchedness of these beggars. They were almost made to feel sick, not by compassion, but by a sense of revulsion and disgust. Compassion might be a little bit mixed in it, but I'm not sure how much compassion there was. A sense of ill feeling to see people suffering like this. But after a while, they also got used to it. They don't feel it anymore. And the compassion disappears. This is the whole problem with us. I spoke to a friend of mine who became a Christian, and he said to me, he says, "One thing bothers me." He says, "You know what? I do not seem to have any sense of compassion for those who are perishing out there. And that bothers me. I know I should be compassionate. I know I should be concerned that they are perishing and going into eternal damnation. Perish forever. Wiped out forever. But I don't feel compassion. Do you feel compassion? Does it grieve you that people perish and that as the time ticks away, every moment people are dying and perishing?" Oh, you say, we heard missionaries romanticizing about that and getting us worked up. Well, you might not need to romanticize about it. The fact is the fact. They do perish. Does it affect us? Do you suddenly find to your astonishment that you don't really have any compassion? You don't worry about it. It doesn't bother you, does it? Let's be honest, it doesn't bother you. And that bothered me too. It didn't bother me either. And then I realized that I simply don't have compassion. It doesn't bother me. We have not become like Christ. It bothered him. If it didn't bother him, would he have come down from his glory? Would he have gone to Calvary? Would he have been nailed upon the tree for us? If it didn't bother him, where would we be? But if it doesn't bother us, where will they be? Where will they be? Will Jesus send his angels to bring them to salvation? Since we don't seem to be touched by their need. Never mind going that far away. Let's think about brothers and sisters in need in the church. Does it bother you that they might be having a hard time financially? So long as you don't see, it's out of your mind. Who worries? Does it bother you? Does somebody's suffering bother you? Now, if you are a nurse or a doctor, probably you've got so accustomed to seeing people suffering. I mean, you see them all day long. You can't get emotionally involved with people. And nurses are constantly warned when they first go into training not to get emotionally involved. The first nurses, the new nurses who come in, the amount they suffer. We have lots of new nurses almost in every church. And I know as we share with them how much they suffer when they first start nursing. They suffer to see these people in their agony. But as time goes on, they used to see so many people suffer. Do you still feel it? Not so much now, perhaps. Maybe not at all. Not at all. Maybe the first time you saw an operation, you saw blood, you collapsed. Now you can just see it flow. Oh, what is this? You might as well be looking at tomato juice, for that matter. Be used to it. In other words, our feelings get adapted. We learn to adjust and to harden our feelings. But how is it that it does not bother us that people there perish? Why doesn't it bother us? Is it that you don't really believe they perish? Or if you do believe that they perish, why doesn't it disturb you? Why doesn't it disturb me? But let's not go so far afield. When I think about myself, and I'm not going to preach at you, I preach at myself. I want to condemn myself first and foremost. I am disgusted with myself. I share with you honestly, brothers and sisters. I am disgusted with myself for my lack of compassion. My lack of compassion. Just last night I was meditating about myself, examining myself before the Lord and letting the Spirit of God examine me. And I could only feel a sense of disgust at myself for the utter lack of compassion. Of course, if we compare ourselves with the most hardened people, we may say that we are more compassionate than they. But I'm not comparing myself with the hardened people. I have to compare myself with Jesus, because my purpose is to become like him. That is God's purpose for me, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And when I compare myself with him, I am almost in despair. So little compassion. Perhaps because in all those days in the past, as some of you know, my ambition was to be military. A military man does not have feelings. He must not allow his feelings to get the better of him. You do not squirm when you pull the trigger and shoot down a man. It's part of your job. But the point simply is this, that when you build in this hardness, and you know that when you have to live in a hard society, in a hard life, it's a fight for survival. You have to be hard. You become feelingless. When I thought about myself, I thought, for example, of my impatience. This point particularly bothers me. It shows me the symptom of myself. My impatience. I don't know about you, but I'm a very impatient person. I have had to fight with this all the time. Let me illustrate what I mean. You know, I share with you in my shame about it. And after all, the scripture says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. I confess my sins. I don't pretend to be better than anybody else. That when I pray with somebody, and that person prays too slowly, I tell you, I get very impatient and almost annoyed. You know, there are some people who have it in their habit to pray very, very slowly. It takes them some 2 minutes to bring out the second word and another 2 minutes the third word. And by that time, I am getting really impatient. I am saying to myself, in the time this fellow takes to pray one prayer, I can pray 3, 4, 5 prayers. I mean, he's just wasting my time. Get on with your prayer. How long does it take you to think up the next sentence? Now you can see how I am. Disgraceful. My impatience, it is disgusting. Or take, for example, some people, when they speak, they by nature speak very slowly, and it gets me very impatient. I just think, well, get on with it. I mean, do you want me to wait here all day for you to say what you want to say? I am by nature impatient. I tend to speak fast, I tend to work fast, and it really gets up my temperature to see people doing things slowly. Whether it is doing things with their hands or doing things with their tongue or whatever they do, I am exceedingly impatient. And I have to say that sometimes it really irritates me. It really irritates me. And then it comes to me, why are you like this? If somebody is slow and is by nature slow, should you not be understanding of that person? You are made differently. You attempt to function differently. It doesn't mean that because I function faster that I'm better than anybody else. It's just my nature like this. Even today, I have to learn to speak slowly. I have to learn to slow down on my pace. And it so disturbs me, my attitude. This selfish, this arrogant, this impatient attitude really bothers me. I don't have compassion. Maybe I'm a little bit better now in God's grace, a little bit better. But there were days when I was really bad. I simply had no patience. Simply no patience. I remember too how in all these things, for example, people who were weak, I had no patience with people who were sick. I had no feeling for people who were in hospital. I had even less patience with people who kept telling me that they were not well and they were sick here and sick there. I just say, don't be silly, just pull yourself together. I mean, all these people need to get a grip of themselves by the scruff of their neck and pull themselves together. I mean, what's this sick here, sick there, and pain here, pain there? Now, who worries about this? And so God had to deal with me. Still dealing with me now. I might learn to be a little more compassionate, a little feeling. I often say medicine was one subject that had never crossed my mind to study. I had no thought of medicine. I had no interest in sick people. I mean, who wants to study medicine? You've spent all your life messing around with sick people. I have no compassion on sick people. Medicine is a subject that has no interest to me whatsoever. It would never have come into my consideration. And so the Lord had to deal with me, to break me down, deal with me physically, deal with me in every way. And still, I confess to you, I have a long way to go. Oh, the Lord have mercy upon me. And why I am so concerned about this, brothers and sisters, is because if God is ever going to use us, He's first got to make us compassionate. You feed them. That is now the point. Now as I look at this, I understand what the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples. His disciples didn't have compassion any more than you and I have. But Jesus had to teach them compassion. This word compassion is used 5 times of the Lord Jesus. And it is used already in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, where the Lord Jesus has said, it says of the Lord Jesus that He looked upon the multitudes and He had compassion upon them because they were as sheep without a shepherd, in Matthew 9:36. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a football crowd? Or have you been in any crowd? I have been in many crowds. And those of you who are from Hong Kong will be very familiar with crowds. But have you ever felt, as you looked upon a crowd, that they were sheep without a shepherd? Has it ever touched you? Never touched me. Never touched me. I confess it hasn't touched me. Not until recently. What do you feel when you see a crowd? Well, my reaction is a sense of almost wanting to get away from the madding crowd. All that a crowd brings is noise and dust and all this kind of thing. What do you want with the crowd? You want to get away from the crowd. Why do you want to go on holiday? You want to go to some quiet place to get away from the crowd. But Jesus looked upon the crowd and His heart went out to them. Oh, that God would make us like this. Oh, that the Lord would transform us, that when we look upon a crowd, we don't think, oh, this nuisance. Rather, we look upon them and say, where are they going? They are sheep without a shepherd. They are all going to perish. They are all dying. Can we feel it? Can't, can we? So hard. It's not native to our feeling. The second time it was used, this word compassion, and I'm using this word, this Greek word for bowels here, where it is used, this word, it is used of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Both in here in Matthew 14 and verse 14 and in Matthew 15 and verse 32 of the 4,000. And again it is Not only is he touched by the fact that the crowds are people who are in the midst of going down the road to destruction, but he is touched by their physical needs. They have nothing to eat. It touches them. Maybe we are touched by their spiritual needs. Are we touched by their physical needs? I doubt it. The third case in which it is used in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, where the Lord Jesus has compassion upon, of all people, a leper. Have you seen a leper? He looks disgusting. Some of us have been to the leper colony in Hong Kong. I went there too, and saw all these lepers in the leper colony. If you have been to a leper colony, have you ever felt your first reaction? My first reaction of seeing people without noses and hands which are stumps and all sores and boils was one of almost wanting to throw up. You feel sick to see a person with no nose on his face, all rotting in his flesh in the face. You feel a sense of being sick. Did you feel compassion? Not me. If you did, you are much better than I am. But Jesus looked upon this leper with his decaying flesh, and he had compassion. He even touched the leper. He decreased, he healed. The fourth instance in which he has compassion is about two blind men. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34. Have you seen blind people? We've seen lots of blind people in the East. And again, it is a sense of revulsion when you see their white eyes.